Lord, as we continue to think about what it is to truly know you, to truly experience you in the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us this evening, that we would be people who are truly transformed by an encounter with you in your Son. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. A few months ago, we had an enormous funeral here at Barkham Church for an elderly lady who lived just down the road in Finch Hampstead, very well known in the local community. And the service was taken by a retired vicar who knew the family very well. I was here to sort of help out with some stuff. Julian had warned me that there might be quite a lot of people at the funeral, but none of us quite realised how many. Until shortly before it started, the vicar told us that the lady who died had had 6 sons, 2 daughters, 36 grandchildren, 56 great-grandchildren, and 19 great-great-grandchildren, and counting, most of whom came. So we all squeezed in. It was a bit like Christmas. We were kind of really squeezed in. And the vicar stood up and gave us one of the most unexpected introductions to a funeral that I have ever heard. He told us he'd recently done this assembly in a local school, and he'd asked the children to come up with the names of a load of good things, things we're grateful for, that begin with F. So they come up with food and football, and you can imagine the sorts of things they came up with. And then the vicar said, "I thought of you." So I talked to them about family. "Mind you," he said, as he looked out at this church packed with 5 generations of a growing family, "it did occur to me that I could have talked about another F too. Fertile." Which brought the house down and was a brilliant way of lightening the atmosphere at the start of quite a difficult service, really. Well, you may wonder, what's the link with our passage tonight? It is pretty tenuous, to be honest. It is that our passage tonight is about 2 things that begin with F as well. Fear and faith. And I wonder whether you noticed how often they came up as we had our 2 readings. That's always a good way to get to the heart of what a Bible passage is about, is to look for repeated words or repeated themes. And, well, let's just skim through again. So chapter 4, verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? There's fear. Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. There's fear again. And asked each other, "Who's this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Or 5 verse 15. When the people from the town came to Jesus and saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Fear. Again, or 5 verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." And then just over the page, verse 36, ignoring what these people had said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, don't have fear, just believe, have faith." Fear and faith. Or perhaps we should say fear or faith. Because the big point that Jesus is making in these incidents is that when we face hard things in life, we will show one or the other of those 2 things. So 4 verse 40 again. "Why are you so afraid?" he asks his disciples. "Do you still have no faith?" It was fear that they showed in the face of this storm. It should have been faith. Or 5 verse 36. "Don't be afraid. Just believe, have faith." So here's this father who's just heard that his daughter has died. "Don't fear," Jesus says. And we're thinking, give him a break, Jesus. Think about the news he's just received. No, he says, have faith instead. It's easy for us to slip into thinking that the reason we've got the Gospels in the Bible is just to give us a load of raw data about the Lord Jesus and his life. You know, a kind of a live feed of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And that's all we get really in the Gospels, just a sort of a load of raw data splurged out, and then we need to go to the rest of the New Testament to begin to make sense of it, to begin to put some shape onto it. And we forget that even these Gospel accounts are very deliberately and carefully put together to show people like us who this Jesus is and what it means for us to follow him, what he expects of people like you and me. And this big section that we read in two chunks because it was so big is obviously meant to be read together, isn't it? It's four distinct accounts, or three if you put the last two together, in which we find Jesus facing some of the hardest things of all. And just reading it, I suspect, was enough for us to begin to see, yes, the big thing this is teaching us is that when hard things come our way in life, we do have two options, fear or faith. And that Jesus is saying the only way to know peace in the middle of the challenges of life is to put our faith in him. In fact, I guess pushing this further, it's telling us a true experience of God in the Lord Jesus will lead to peace as we respond to the challenges of life with faith in him. Fear or faith, that sounds like quite a hard message actually, doesn't it? I mean, after all, a few of us know sort of absolute wild-eyed terror, don't we? You know, the kind of thing that you feel when you suspect the car that you're in or the plane that you're in is about to crash, or when we think someone's about to attack us in the street or something like that. And we all know that kind of lower level fear, don't we? That anxiety, I guess we'd call it. When something in our lives isn't working out the way we hoped it would. It could be a job, it could be our health, it could be a relationship or something, and it's not going like we think it ought to be going, and that issue starts to sort of fill our vision. It starts to loom over us. It gnaws away at us inside. It wakes us up in the middle of the night, until eventually it starts to dominate the whole of life and starts to show itself in all sorts of other stress-related symptoms. We've all been there to one extent or another. And it can be so depressing when that happens, can't it? It makes us deeply jealous, doesn't it, of people who seem to face challenges in their life with kind of confidence and poise and peace. Maybe it makes us begin to doubt ourselves. You know, perhaps we're thinking, I thought I had faith in God, in the Lord Jesus. Maybe we even thought our faith was kind of quite strong faith. And then we're thinking, well, where's it gone? What's happened? And it can make us feel so hopeless as well, can't it? Because maybe we're thinking, you know, it's not my fault I'm feeling like this. It's my circumstances. It's inevitable. And that makes us begin to think, well, there's just no way out of the way I'm feeling. And so I suspect we hear Jesus' words to his disciples in 4 verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then that command he gives to the girl's father in 5 verse 36. Don't be afraid, just believe. And maybe we're thinking, well, that sounds like quite a tall order. Maybe you want to ask Jesus some questions. Let's do that now. I mean, here's the first question. Is Jesus really saying we should have faith instead of fear in all situations? Whatever happens. I mean, after all, there must be a limit, mustn't there? Maybe faith can drive out fear in minor crises, but not the big ones we might be thinking. So maybe when we find ourselves in one of those patches where we're sort of struggling to fit our job in around, I don't know, caring for a poorly child or an elderly relative or something, but not when we're told we're losing our job. Maybe when we've got something like a cold for a couple of weeks, but not when the doctor says it's really serious. And maybe when someone we love is ill, but not when we face losing them forever. Now, surely Jesus doesn't expect faith instead of fear then, but then notice the kinds of things we read about in this passage here. How they really are some of the hardest things of all, maybe even the hardest things of all. So first thing we're told about is natural disaster, end of chapter 4. This storm which suddenly whipped up over the Sea of Galilee, which is prone to some very, very fierce storms indeed. And this is a really bad one. And you can tell that by the way the disciples respond. I've been in boats in choppy seas. I've feared for my life a couple of times in the past. And every single time I've known it probably is okay for two reasons. One, Lisa, my wife, is laughing at me. And the second is that the crew members are looking as relaxed as they did back in the harbour. Not here, they're not. Now, these disciples, some of them are seasoned fishermen. That's what Jesus called them out of to follow him. And they are terrified. Teacher, they shriek, end of verse 38. Don't you care if we drown? Because that's what they think is going to happen. Then beginning of chapter 5, we read about this horrible, scary, in-your-face kind of evil. And I guess lots of us have got questions about demon possession. We could talk about them afterwards if you want to. But I suspect we've all had moments, haven't we, where we're just overwhelmed by the force and horror of evil. And the grip that it has on our world. And this poor man who comes running out of the tombs to confront Jesus when he lands on his side of the lake really is a very vivid example of just what untamable, destructive, life-wrecking power evil can have. No one, we're told, end of verse 4, was strong enough to subdue him. And we know that frustration, don't we? We see evil all around us in the world and we're desperately hoping someone somewhere can get a grip on it. Maybe the government, maybe the UN or something. We see evil in our own lives, don't we? And we so hope that one day we'll be able to get a handle on it, get it under control, but we can't. Then notice this chronic illness in this story about the woman. 12 years bleeding. 12 years in which she'd given every penny to her doctors in a desperate hope that they'd make her well, and it's just made things worse. And then finally we read about the biggest enemy, death itself. I mean, it looks bleak enough, doesn't it, when the synagogue ruler first comes up to Jesus in verse 32. My little daughter is dying, he says, and then he gets the worst news of all. Your daughter is dead. Men from his household say, why bother the teacher anymore? And we're thinking, yeah, fair enough. You know, what can Jesus do? It's the thing about death, isn't it? It's so final. It's no wonder people laugh at Jesus in verse 40 when he's talked as if he might be able to do something about it. We'd probably have laughed at him too. And I guess if someone asked us to draw up a list of the worst things that people around us ever have to face, these four things would probably be quite high up that list, wouldn't they? Natural disasters, evil, illness, and death. And yet, even in the midst of things like that, we find Jesus asking those questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And giving that command, don't be afraid. Just believe. Is he really saying we should have faith instead of fear in all situations we face? Yes, he is. Which raises a second question, doesn't it? How on earth is that possible? How on earth can people like you and me respond to even the toughest situations of all with fear, with faith instead of fear? Okay, so the chances are, from where some of us are sitting, it doesn't look possible at all, does it? You know, fear doesn't seem wrong. It seems normal, even inevitable, perhaps. You know, how's it ever possible to do what Jesus says? And again, I wonder whether you noticed or began just to get a feel for how the passage answers that question too. Whether you noticed where it keeps directing our gaze. So let's go back through it again. This storm, end of chapter 4. Is it the Beaufort scale? It's the scale for storms and stuff. Is that right? Yeah, this is near the top of that scale, isn't it? Which makes verse 39 quite astonishing. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He stands up, he looks out. "Shut up," he says to the weather. That's basically what he says. And instantly the wind and the waves do as they're told. And I mean, normally it takes ages for water to calm down when the thing that's been stirring it up stops. And try it next time you're in the bath, you'll see what I mean. But when Jesus tells the wind to be quiet and the waves to be still, they do what they're told straight away. They know his voice, like a dog with its owner. His is the voice that spoke them into being at the start of creation. So it's a glassy, calm sea in an instant. Which explains the effect on the disciples, doesn't it? In verse 41, we're told they were afraid of the storm. But now they've seen what this person in the boat with them can do. They are, see what it says? Terrified. As they realise they're in the presence of someone with power way beyond what a storm can do. It's a bit like that in this next episode as well, isn't it? Here's this man who's completely in the grip of this untamable evil, presumably terrifying everyone around. I mean, can you imagine being a parent in that sort of an area? What you'd say to your children, do not go near those tombs. Don't go near those tombs. It's dangerous. There's a man up there. Notice how as soon as this man is in front of Jesus, the demon or demons inside him just know that they're in the presence of someone way more powerful than them. Look at 5 verse 7. They shout him, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me," because they know that if Jesus wants to, he can. And then it's not long before the people from that local area realise that too. So 5 verse 15, we'll pick it up. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know, we'd have thought they'd be delighted. Problem solved. No more worrying about where your children are. But as they hear what Jesus has done, they are so scared that, notice verse 17, remarkable, isn't it? They plead with Jesus to leave their region. As they realise here is someone with power even more beyond their control. Again, I guess we get a hint of Jesus' power with the woman, don't we? So 12 years of going to the doctors, 12 years of them trying everything they can think of her spending every penny she's got. Just one touch of Jesus' cloak. Verse 28. And immediately she is completely healed. And imagine what it must have been like to be in that little girl's room. You can imagine Peter, James and John, can't you, puzzling, you know, what did Jesus mean in verse 39 when he said, "She's not dead, she's asleep," when it's entirely obvious she's dead. Imagine what it must have been like to watch as verse 41, very gently he took her by the hand and spoke those words, "Talitha kum." And in words that you can imagine her mum and dad must have spoken to her so many times over the previous 12 years. "Come on, Hugh, it's time to get up." And watched her get up. Imagine what it must have been like for them to suddenly realise that for Jesus, bringing someone back from death is as easy as it is for you or me to wake up a sleeping child. Oh, imagine how his disciples looked at him after that. So what is all this saying? How is it possible for people like you and me not to panic when disaster strikes? When our lives get invaded by hard, hard things that seem to dwarf us and our capacity to cope. Well, the solution is not to try and ignore the problems or pretend that they're smaller than they are. It's great, isn't it? The Bible never does that. This passage doesn't do that. It paints each of these things in all their hard, hard detail. But I guess it's pointing us to the fact that the solution is to realise no matter how vast and beyond our control those problems may seem, Jesus is greater still. He has got power that dwarfs them as well. Now, how is it possible for Jesus to look at people like you and me in the middle of some of the hardest things of all and ask us those kinds of questions? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And to say things like, don't be afraid, just believe and mean it. Because no matter how great those things may be, this is showing us he is greater still. And so if we're with him, if we're trusting him, if he is looking out for us, we've got nothing to fear. Which finally raises just one more question, doesn't it? Now, can this idea that faith in Jesus drives out fear ever be more than just a nice theory? It's a great question, isn't it? Because I guess some of us are thinking, well, it does sort of sound okay in theory, doesn't it? Especially on the quiet calm of a sunny early summer afternoon, evening. But we know, don't we, from experience, it's so different when crises come. Life's like that, isn't it? I was talking recently to someone who's training to be a paramedic. He was saying it's very easy in the classroom to learn the theories, you know, what you're meant to do when you meet someone in this sort of a situation. But when you get out of an ambulance and you go running over and there's the person lying there and their life's in your hand, it's very hard to turn theory into practice. And I guess we're thinking it's a bit like that for us here. You know, how do we learn to trust Jesus when trouble comes, when challenges come flying at us? And I guess it's a question we could answer in a number of ways, isn't it? I mean, there's an obvious encouragement, even a challenge for us to keep our eyes fixed on him. That's what these people in the story hadn't done. You know, not just to gaze at the problems that loom over us and let them fill our view, but to turn and look at him looming greater still. To fix our eyes on him. But just one more thing for us to see as we finish. And that is that turning this from theory into practice isn't just down to us. Notice he's already on the case. Notice how this indicates that he is more committed to helping us to learn to respond with real faith in him than we will ever be. I mean, look at the sorts of things that he's prepared to do to bring it about. So he leads us into storms. Chapter 4, verse 35. Whose idea was it to get into the boat and go across the lake? Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. I mean, it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we land up in all kinds of trouble through our own stupidity and our own sin. But did these disciples end up in the middle of this terrifying, life-threatening storm because they'd made a silly or a bad decision? No. They'd done what Jesus said. It's important that we get that because it will stop us thinking the big point of this section of Mark's Gospel is that whatever we face, Jesus is saying he's going to come flying into our lives and sort of fix the problem, make it go away. Now the big lesson of this section is that whatever problems come into our lives, he is greater than them. And peace is found in recognising that. We'd love to think of Jesus as a sort of a tame genie, wouldn't we? You know, he's at our beck and call, something goes wrong, we scream to him, he comes, he fixes it. And this says he doesn't get tamed. He's more untamable than storms. And his number one aim is to help us to see his power so that we learn to trust him more. And if he knows that the best way to get us to do that is to lead us into a storm of some kind, that's what he'll do. And if that's a challenging enough thought, what about this one? The second thing he's willing to do is not just lead us into difficulties, but sometimes it's to leave us in the middle of them. In fact, sometimes it's even to let them get worse. I mean, why are these last two episodes, the stories of the little girl and the woman, intertwined like they are, other than that that's obviously how it happened? Think about it from the dad's point of view. His daughter's on the verge of death. He goes running to Jesus. He humbles himself. He falls on his face in front of him, which would have been an immensely humbling thing for a man of his position. And Jesus agrees to come with him. And he's thinking, brilliant. But every second counts, doesn't it? And then just as they're on their way, they get waylaid by this woman who, I mean, okay, she's obviously not well, but she's not in any life-threatening danger, is she? She's coped for 12 years. She could probably manage a day or two more. But Jesus stops and deals with her and takes his time over it too. And by the time Jesus has finished with her, the message comes that his daughter's died. Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus delay? Why does he allow things to get worse? I suspect some of us, we found ourselves asking those kinds of questions of him, haven't we? And again, the answer must be because his number one aim is to help us to learn to trust him more. And if he knows that the best way to get us to see his power, how vast his power is to hold back and maybe even let things get worse, then that is what he's prepared to do. I mean, how does this idea that reacting to problems with faith rather than fear, how does that become more than a theory? How does it become something that actually works itself out in our lives? Well, we fix our eyes on him. We do everything that we can to keep our eyes fixed on him and to help one another in that. We so often need each other's help, don't we, in those moments? But it does seem to me as well, the passage is saying, we can take great confidence from the fact that he's working on it too. That's what he's working towards as well. It'd be a great thing to pray when challenges and disaster come. Often we don't know what to pray in those moments, do we? Here's something we could pray. Lord Jesus, please help me through this thing to grow in my understanding of how great you are so that I can trust you more. If you can remember back to your school days, did you have that sort of big brother thing going on in your playground? When you were back at school, probably primary school I'm talking about really, unless you went to a very miserable secondary school. And playgrounds could be scary places at times, couldn't they? But there were one group of people who were never threatened. I remember being so jealous of them. The kind of people who could look the bullies in the eye and say, you don't scare me. That's my big brother over there. And it struck me this week that in a way that's a great summary of this passage, really. I mean, you probably don't expect to find great theology in primary school playgrounds, but that's great theology. It's what this passage is telling us, isn't it? If we're trusting Jesus, if we've had a true experience of God in him, we're clinging to him by faith, then we can know that whatever life throws our way, however hard those things are, even the sorts of things we've read about tonight, we can look them in the eye and say, I'm not scared of you. See Mark 4 and 5. See Jesus. Book of Hebrews says he's proud, he's delighted to be known as my brother. And he is way more powerful than you. I guess he is a brother, isn't he? He sometimes does look at us in kind of, I guess, yeah, disappointment, even sometimes rebuke as he asks those questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? But he's a brother who looks at us with real encouragement, doesn't he? Especially when he sees us wavering. Don't be afraid, he says. Just believe. Let's pray. Lord, we are ever so conscious that these things are easier said than lived. And so we thank you that us working this out in our lives, especially in the hardest times, is not just something you've left to us, it's something you're working on too. And we pray so much that whatever comes into our lives, however unexpected or difficult those things may seem, you would help us to maybe even go back to this passage and to see the Lord Jesus in his vast, vast power. And to take great confidence from the fact that if we're trusting him, he is on our side. He's looking out for us. We thank you, though, that he is working on that too. And so please help us to trust that wherever you lead us in our lives and whatever you lead us through, it's not just bad luck, it's not just an unfortunate thing. It may be very, very hard. But it's part of the plan of our loving Saviour to help us to have even more confidence and faith in him. We pray that you'd be working this in us, in his name.